We turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The verses that we specially consider this morning are verses 15 and 25, 15 and 25, both of which are an explanation of the ninth commandment. Let's read, starting at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. The first part of Ephesians 4 speaks of unity, which is related to our topic, as we will see in our sermon. It calls us to unity, to use our gifts in the body of Christ, that is, in the church, to serve one another. And there will be unity rewarded. And then verse 11, and he gave, that is, Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we may all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's reread those two verses, verse 15 and verse 25. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. On the basis of these verses in the Bible, as well as on the basis of many other parts of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. We turn there, page 24 in the back of the Psalter, one of our Reformed confessions and creeds, which explains the Word of God. Now explaining the ninth commandment, which is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is required in the ninth commandment? Lord's Day 43 asks. The answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Although it is true that mankind has its way of minimizing any sin, every sin that mankind commits, minimizes. Yet perhaps the sin that is minimized the most is the sin against the ninth commandment, the lie. It is downplayed as a less serious sin, probably because it is so easy to do with a slip of the tongue, with a nod of the head, with a few movements of the thumb in a text message, with a post, a click of a button on social media. You can lie easily, quickly, without much of a thought. Might be one reason why it is so minimized and downplayed as a serious sin. It takes little effort to lie, and it's viewed as a small matter. A white lie, it is said, is not so bad. Another lie to cover up that white lie is no big deal. Everybody does it, it is said. And so it is okay. A slight exaggeration, a word of flattery here or there, a half-truth to cover up intentional lack of transparency. They're trifles. Many say, and you and I have perhaps all said, and at least thought, minor issues, and so Satan says. But beloved, here's the truth. The lie will destroy you. The lie will bring you to hell. The lie brought about the fall of mankind. The idea that the lie is a small matter is itself a lie. The devil whispers that into our ears every time we want to lie or after we have lied. No biggie, small matter, just a fib. You can admit it later. Won't bring harm. It might actually help. Convenient, necessary. That's Satan's lie about the lie. Beware, people of God, the lie about the lie, that it is a small issue. Satan said, and he says today, if you take that fruit, that lie, thou shalt not surely die. And you know what happened. Not only must we take speaking the lie, communicating or spreading the lie seriously, but we must take seriously also taking on, believing, condoning the lie. There's all sorts of slander out there, slander spoken, slander gossiped, slander posted online. Do not quickly accept it. As reliable as you may feel a source to be, that slander is not necessarily true. Much damage has been done to people's reputations and churches' reputations because slander is not only spoken but believed without so much as a thought. That is not a small issue. That is serious. And connected to that is not only slander to hurt other people's reputations, but what is serious is believing the lie of false doctrine. That is perhaps the greatest problem in our church world. The devil spreads lies, not only against you and I, but against God and His Word. And he says, these lies about marriage, these lies about creation, these lies about doctrines, they're not so important. Beware the lie about the lie. The Apostle Paul in our text, verses 15 and 25 of Ephesians 4, speaks about all this as he, as the Spirit, expounds upon the ninth commandment, speaking the truth in love. And verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Consider that with me under the theme, speaking the truth in love. First, putting away lying, as the text calls us to, the negative, putting it away. Secondly, truthing in love, the positive. And finally, reasons for such obedience. Consider with me the principles behind the ninth commandment to start before we get into the specifics of how to put away lying and what kind of lying to put away. Think with me of three principles behind the ninth commandment that God shows us in His Word. And to sum up those three principles, before I get into them, it is this. What's behind the ninth commandment is, God's side is the side of truth. And antithetical and opposite to God's side is Satan's side. And Satan's side is the side of the lie. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? The first principle is God is truth. Yes, God is love. That's the doctrine that the world, the church world, I mean, promotes. And that is true too. It's as much true as God is truth. God is love, but He's also truth. We'll get to the love part in a little while. God is not only the supporter of truth, though that is true. God is not only the source of truth, though that is true. But He is truth. What does that mean? That means that God's very character and nature, who He is, His attribute, is truth. So that, children, if you today and the church today were to ask God, God, who are you? One of the answers that He can give to us is this: I am truth. I am truth. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit, a confession of the psalmist and Jesus. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The truth God. That's what it means there in Psalm 31. And then John 14, verse 6, well known to us, Jesus, as the Son of God, says, not I love truth or I have the truth, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As God of truth, He cannot lie. There is no lie in Him, not even a hint of the lie. That's who He is. For God to lie, if God were to lie, He would oppose His own self, His own very nature. It is impossible, Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, for God to lie. That's who He is, truth. Therefore, God says in the ninth commandment, because I am truth, thou shalt not oppose me with the lie. Second principle, Satan is the liar. Just as God's very nature is the truth, Satan's very nature is the lie. The very antithesis or opposite to God, as we already said. Now, not equal to God, they're not two opposing forces, God and Satan, and are at a standstill in their battle. No, God is far, far greater. Infinitely greater than Satan. However, Satan still, in his folly, opposes God as the liar against the truth. Jesus describes Satan that way in John 8, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. We already referred to him lying and killing Adam and Eve in the beginning. That's what Jesus is referring to. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Just as there is no lie in God, there's no truth in Satan. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He's the father of the lie, and he kills with the lie. That's what he's always done from the very start. He speaks the lie that he may murder, and that he may keep in death. The Heidelberg Catechism accurately describes Satan this way, therefore, all sorts of lies and deceits are the proper works of the devil. You see why the lie is so serious, children? Because when we lie, we not only attack the God of truth and his very nature, but when we lie, we support Satan's side. We approve of his nature. I'm going to put it another way, children. This is how evil a white lie is. It is satanic. It is that serious. This is how serious false doctrine is. False doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, the doctrines of devils. In the midst of a world that says lies are fine, they're okay, blinded by the lie about the lie, that lie is a small thing, we must remember these simple concepts. God is truth and Satan is the lie. Let me be clear, I'm not saying that anyone who has ever lied or believed false doctrine is on Satan's side and going to hell, then we would all be lost. I'm not saying that. But on the basis of God's word, I am saying that when our hearts take hold of the lie, when our mouths take a hold of the lie, when our hearts and ears listen to the lie and condone the lie, we are taking on devilish ideas, and we must repent of that. God is truth, Satan is a liar, and the third principle, and here's what brings both of these things together, is you, we talked about God's identity, we talked about Satan's identity, now you have been converted to God's side. At least, that is what you claim and confess, and I take your word for it. You have been converted, and when God saved you in your conversion, and He worked in your heart and in my heart, regeneration and faith, this is what He had done. He has done. He has taken us who are by nature on Satan's side, underneath His banner of lie, and He has taken us in conversion to turn from Satan's side and brought us to His side. That's salvation. That's conversion. You've not done it yourself, because we're so blinded by the lie, we don't even know we're in it. But by His grace, He has brought us to His side and to understand the truth. He's changed your heart, revealed to you the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why you believe. That's why you see Jesus, the truth, and what He's done for you. That's why you now know that when the liar comes to you and says, you cannot be forgiven, you see Jesus and know, yes, I can and I am. Because God has converted you and you have been converted. You have joined the side of the truth, or as Jesus said, the truth has made you free from Satan's side. You're freed unto the truth. That is your very salvation. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 25 in the beginning of it. Wherefore, putting away lying, that first phrase is better translated in the perfect tense. Wherefore, having put away lying. That's what took place in your conversion. You have put away the lie. God has caused you to put away the lie. You have been saved from the lie. Now speak the truth. The calling of our text is this. And the calling of the ninth commandment to God's people is this. Be who you are. Not save yourself from Satan, because you can't. And his lie, you can't. But God has already saved you. Now be who you are. Behave as someone on God's side under his banner of truth. Live as though you are his. Support his truth as though you are supporting his side. That's the calling. Therefore thou shalt not lie. Be as a converted child in the image of God with now true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Lying is prohibited not to save yourself, but because you have already been saved. And the ninth commandment specifically now prohibits lying. And the first thing, notice the ninth commandment is lying in court. Lying in court. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It doesn't say thou shalt not lie, though that's included in the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's talking about standing as a witness in the courtroom before the judge or the jury and officially committing the sin of perjury. Thou shalt not commit perjury or libel, writing lies as a witness. There were those in Bible times who would testify against others falsely. You remember, most familiar to you, false witnesses which testified against Jesus or false witnesses after Jesus which testified against Stephen. This commandment is speaking against that especially. It's of the devil, God says. It's wicked. But not only in secular courts. Most people quickly move on. It's talking about secular courts there. We shouldn't lie if we're ever in Lake County Court. We shouldn't lie if we're ever in a state court. Well, that's true, but the ninth commandment is not only talking about federal courts, it's talking about ecclesiastical courts. Remember, in the Old Testament, the secular or the government was joined with the church. In Jesus' day, there was the Jewish court in Caiaphas' house, where Jesus went first. And then there was the court before Pontius Pilate. The ninth commandment is talking about both courts, both arenas, and so also in the church. In the church, there are judges. Most don't like to hear that. In the church, there are judges, and they are the elders of the church. Of course, their duty is not only to judge, but one of their duties as elders of the church is to make judgments. To make judgments in a marriage problem, to make judgments in conflicts between members, to make judgments in discipline even. That's their calling, that's their duty. Not a pleasant one, but something that they must engage in as judges. And the ninth commandment says it is just as wicked to lie before the federal judge as it is to lie before judges in the church. It is just as serious to hide the truth in counseling sessions and discipline cases as it is to lie before judge in the court. And an illustration of that, God shows his hatred for this sin. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira and the New Testament church appeared before Peter and the apostles, the elders of the church back then, and they lied. They broke this ninth commandment in its most blatant form. And God didn't say, no big deal. It's okay. But they dropped down dead. The Catechism says, brings down the heavy wrath of God. But of course, false testimony in federal courts and church courts is not the only forbidden thing in the ninth commandment. All lies, all exaggerations, all deceptions, all slander, the lies that might make life more convenient. Parents, for example, lying to your children so you don't have to explain yourself too much. It's still against the ninth commandment. Technology today makes it easier to lie. All of us have experienced that. Not only the phones that you use to text, but simply because you are not face-to-face with someone in communication, the pressure to tell the truth is less. And it's much easier, or it feels that way, to lie. You can say over the phone that you are or you're not. You can text a half-truth, post lies without feeling guilty about it, present to others, millions of others, a facade on your page, a persona deceiving others of your true identity. It's never okay to lie, people of God. Some might bring up Rahab's lie, extreme situation where Rahab had to make a choice between lying or revealing to soldiers of Jericho where those spies were for those spies killing. There are certain extreme situations where it is very difficult what choice to make. There are disagreements as to whether Rahab made an error in lying. But listen, people of God, let not the extreme situation of Rahab now be an excuse to you to choose the lie when times are difficult. Normally, most often in our lives, we are not placed in those situations. We're not forced to lie. It's just more convenient. Even if Rahab did everything that was right, lying is still wrong. It is still going to support Satan's side. Not only is speaking the lie wrong, but now condoning the lie. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, notice, putting away lying there does not narrowly refer to speaking lying. Put away lying, or just simply put away lies. Put them away. You spend time with people who are constantly lying, people of God. If you spend time with people who are constantly lying, you may need to limit your time with them. If you're going to a website that constantly brings lies to you, you need to stop going to that website. If you're watching movies communicating lie after lie after lie with the messages that they bring to your eyes and that you can't stop yourself from watching and listening to, you need to stop watching those movies. If that music is preaching to you, yes it is, preaching to you lies, then you need to turn off the radio. If you're attending a church that continues to teach you lies, you need to stop going to that church. People of God, let's stop acting like we're so strong, that we're unaffected by the lies all around. We'll be immune to them. People can shout and scream and produce stuff that gets bombarded into our brains, lie after lie after lie, and we won't be affected by it. That's not true. God's word speaks plainly against that. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." 1 Corinthians 15, 33, speaking especially about the lie, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." You will be affected by it. God's word here says, put away those lies. Speak against those lies. And false doctrine, too. False doctrine, especially. False doctrine is against the ninth commandment. And now, if you think about it, more serious, because it not only attacks the neighbor, does that, false doctrine teaches the neighbor a lie about God, which is an attack against the neighbor, but it's an attack against God, directly against his doctrines of grace, what he has done and who he is, his word, it's blasphemy. We may not knowingly to join churches that teach false doctrines. We're not to say it's okay. It doesn't really matter if they teach doctrines that justification is by works, just a little bit. That women are in office and that's okay. That marriage can be broken, and that grace is God's love and desire to save every single person in the world, though he can't. Let us not minimize these lies. Put away lies, God says. And in opposition to the lie on Satan's side, now positively we're called to truth. Truth. Make a verb out of it. That's what we do with the word lie, don't we? It's a noun, and it's also a verb. You have a lie, and you also lie. Now, you have the truth. Make it a verb. Be truthing. It's not in English vocabulary, but it should be. That's not something I made up. That's in verse 15. In verse 15, we find literally not the narrow sense of speaking the truth in love, but it literally says, be truthing in love. Be truthing. Not lying, but truthing. Or love the truth, as the Catechism says. In 1 Corinthians 13, rejoice in the truth. And the first application of truthing is not, first of all, speaking the truth, though that's involved. Think about it, beloved. In order for you and I to speak the truth, we first have to absorb the truth. In order for you to speak the truth, you first have to believe and accept that truth. The ninth commandment is one of the most important reasons that you join a true church. Let me preface that quickly. No, I'm not talking about a brand name. PRC, URC, CRC, and so on. It's not what I'm talking about. Get that out of your heads. Join a true church that truly teaches, preaches, disciplines, does sacraments, has a government that is founded upon God's truth. How do you know which is a true church? Well, you have to go to the Word, John 17, verse 17. Jesus says clearly, simply, "Thy Word is truth." Now take God's Word in your hand, young people. Take God's Word in your hand, young adults. You who think, I wonder what church I should join, make confession of faith in. Take God's Word in your hand, I challenge you. And don't just go and find whatever church you want in this world. Find a church that will teach you what God says, that will lead you in His truth. Search the Word of truth to make sure of that. And not just believe the chatter around, yes, we're a true church. Come on in, we teach God's Word. You make sure of it. It's not, church membership, people of God, is not deciding to go to a church because it feels right. I like that style of worship. I like how that preacher sounds. He sounds nice. They seem loving. I like the people over there. To put it this way, listen, young people. Even if it is the smallest, most boring church with a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, and it preaches and seeks the truth as you know it, you join her. If you see the truth as taught in the Word, you join her. And you'll be with that church as 1 Timothy 3:15 calls you to, a pillar and ground of that truth, to support that truth, to witness that truth. And don't just join her outwardly. I'm on the membership papers there, no. You be involved with that church. You fellowship with her. You attend. You surround yourself with that truth to hear it and believe it more so that it's not just truth in the books. So you can say, yeah, my confessions teach that. Look over there. But it comes out of your heart. You with every other member in that church overflows with that truth. Loves that truth. Carries it with you wherever you go. Truth involves making sure that you're in the Word. Part of that is joining a church that teaches that Word. But like I said, you can't know the truth unless you're in the Word. You got to pick up the Scriptures. Not just on Sunday. Saturate your life with the Word. There's so many books out there. Many, many books and magazines, self-help books, science books. And I'll add devotionals in with that. Devotionals, counseling books, 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 and more books, and some of them are helpful. Some of them actually help you understand the Word. But people of God, while it is not wrong to read books, books, and books, websites, ask yourself, in comparison, how much of God's Word do you read versus books, books, and books? Read God's Word. Be in it. And then, yes, seek to understand God's Word better with other readings. Stop the slander against God's Word that it is out of date, that it is not applicable. Another book is that it won't help you in your situation. People of God, God's Word is a marriage manual. It's a counseling manual. It's a worship manual, and it's a manual for your life. If you don't know that, then you're not reading it. Jesus says it is truth, and it is sufficient. Truthing involves surrounding yourself with the truth, being in God's Word, being in a church that teaches it. And yes, truthing then is speaking it. Speaking it. Confessing that truth. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Around your dinner table, in your marriages, from parent to children, from children to parent, there should be discussions which are honest, that's speaking the truth, and discussions about God's Word. That's the keeping of the ninth commandment. Our relationships are to be based upon that truth. Not, first of all, I have a common interest on this earth. I like the Cubs and you like the Cubs too. I like this food and that food and you like this food too. I have a family member common with you. But what joins us and what binds us together is, as Ephesians says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 5. One great opportunity to confess truth and speak truth and be truthing is not only in worship, but in Bible study. Yes. You say you love the truth. And it's not a law for you to come to Bible study. No, it's not a law. I'm not making a law. There are good reasons not to be at Bible study. But people of God, I'm telling you that at Bible societies you have the opportunity to do this truthing. God's people may gather together with His Word and not only listen and absorb truth from what others are saying based on the Scriptures, but also confess it before men. Speak that truth, witness that truth to one another, to others in this world. Do you have a problem with lying? Yeah, we all do. But do you have such a problem with lying that it becomes an addiction? It becomes that. That you not only speak lies, it becomes a habit, and then you start believing your own lies. That happens. How do you combat that lie? How do you put it away? Yes, yes, repent of it, sorrow of it. Put it away, yes. But don't just put it away. Put on, replace that lie with truthing. This is what our text is in verse 25. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the lie, put on the truth. If you only say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry for lying, and that lie, this lie, that's, put away that lie, your heart becomes a vacuum. So that putting away lies, you just suck up more lies. You put away the lie, and you start clinging to the truth, and you start speaking that truth. That's how you truly put away lying. Love the truth and speak it in love. Now, a slightly different application, but a necessary one. Be truthing, verse 15 says, in love. The manner of your speaking of that truth must be in love. It is possible. And you know from your own experience and from our circles, people of God, that it is possible to speak the truth and even nothing but the truth with hate. To use the truth as a club to hurt and demean others. Isn't that what gossip is? Say, yeah, I can listen to that gossip and I can speak the gossip because it's true. No. No. The Word of God says, speak the truth in love. And you're breaking the ninth commandment if you speak the truth in hate. The same thing with the gospel and the doctrines of God's word. Firmness may be required, but your gentleness better be there. Clarity that something is sin or that is false doctrine. Boldness to say that, yes, but patience. Love is patient. Honest confession of what you believe in opposition to heresies, yes. But not before you listen to what they have to say. And then with a meekness and with a care, we mar the truth, beloved Protestant Reformed people. We mar the truth if we speak it with hatred and anger. Because God is truth, but as much as He is truth, God is love as well. And we are called to bring both. And by His power we can, and we should. Why? Listen carefully, people of God. Why do we flee falsehood and speak the truth and believe the truth, not as we said before, because we save ourselves, take ourselves from Satan's side and bring ourselves to God's side? No. We're not saved by the truth in this sense. We're not saved by the truth because you and I have been so righteous to grasp true doctrine. That's why we're saved. No. Because we learned so much truth and we're taught well and we learned well in catechism. Is that why we're saved? No. Because we joined a true church with lots of truth. That's why we're saved. No. That's works righteousness. And of course, we'll never say it that way, that we're saved because we have the truth and we join the church with the truth. But that can be a problem among us. No. Here's why we're saved. And we're saved by the truth, not in that we have taken the truth, but because the truth has set us free. And who is the truth? It's Jesus. Jesus, the truth, came to take us from Satan's side, we who were liars, and to purchase us with His own blood. That's why we're saved. And we, even after we have been rescued from Satan's side, we still have sinful natures that neglect the truth, that despise the truth. And God's law this morning, as it is preached, exposes that. We're bored by the truth. We minimize the truth and we speak the lie far too much. And are we saved? Because we've been so good at holding on to the truth? No. But because Jesus, the truth, has come, speaking only truth in our place. In our place. And then suffering and dying for all our lies and false witnessing against Him. So you ask, or I ask you, who has the truth? And before you claim I do, your first answer better be this: Jesus. And I cling to Him alone for my salvation. And then, and only then, through faith in this way, truth, and life, there will be worked in you graciously, not because you deserve it, but graciously, His word. Not because you and I are so smart to figure it out, but in his miraculous manner, he works in you true faith to grasp Christ and all the words in the scriptures. And out of thankfulness for this Jesus who saved us, we pursue the truth. He also gives us rewards very briefly, two from the text. Having worked that truth in our hearts, he gives grace upon grace. Two rewards, first, spiritual maturity, and secondly, spiritual unity. That's in our text. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things. As we by faith cling to the truth of Jesus Christ and all that he has revealed in his word, our relationship into Christ, our text says, becomes stronger. And we're not, as verse 14 says, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we with our children as a church are stable in that truth. And we not only grow in our unity with Christ, we grow in our unity with one another. It is said, the family or the church that prays together sticks together, and that's true. But God's word here says, the family of the church that truths together. That truly, genuinely cling to God's word as truth. That's the church that sticks together. No matter all the differences, no matter all the sins that we might commit against one another, it's the truth that set us free, and it's the truth that binds hearts as one. Lies divide and destroy. The truth of Christ Jesus grows and unites. And knowing God's gracious rewards and knowing the precious gospel of Christ, let us then speak truth in love. Amen. Let's pray. Father of truth, we praise thee for the true gospel that without our works, even before our understanding of anything, while we were yet in sin under the liar Satan, Christ Jesus, the truth, has purchased us. We thank thee that having done so, he's taken us and placed us on his side and worked in our hearts his truth to believe in him and to love him. Continue to enable us by thy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to behave as thy people, to be who we are, as followers of thee, our God, and not followers of Satan. Use thy truth as it is preached this morning in weakness to grow us in spiritual maturity, stability, and unity as a congregation also. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.